Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. If you're visiting today, you just walked in on a series about faith, the true nature of faith. Hebrews 11, 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. One of the hardest words in the English language to say is also one of the shortest words. Does anybody have in mind what word I might be thinking of? The word is N-O. No. And everybody in the sanctuary today needs to learn how to say no. In fact, some of the most resentful, overwhelmed people I know do not have the ability to utter that word. And I realize that when we talk about saying no and the importance of saying no, a lot of times what we're talking about is, you know, people have insanely busy lives and everything's kind of stacked on top of one another, and we better learn to say no because we're already so busy and crazy. If we don't say no, we're just, our head's going to explode. And that is true. And we need to learn how to say no as busy people and maybe even become less busy. But that's not the only kind of no that needs to be said. In fact, there is a more important kind of no that needs to be said even more than that. And here it is. No to myself and sin. No to me and to sin. In this text, Moses famously says no. No, no, and no. Contrary to popular belief, the scriptures, the Christian faith is not simply just say no. You know, this is about the courage to say no, for sure, but this is greater. The scriptures actually teach a relationship between what we say no to and what we say yes to. And this is the relationship, that what we say no to is determined by what we say yes to. In other words, what is your highest priority? What is your passion? What is the yes in your life? That's going to drive what you say no to. And why? We are primarily in life guided by what we say yes to. Spiritually, it kind of looks like this. If we say yes to God, we'll often find ourselves saying no to ourselves. But if you say no, yes to yourself, then you find yourself very often saying no to God. I think I messed that up. Let me try it again. If you say yes to God, you'll often find yourself saying no to yourself, because he will be your priority. If you say yes to yourself, then you'll often find yourself saying no to God. Moses learned that he was a Hebrew. You know maybe the story about how his mom put him in a little basket and to avert his death, and the daughter of the Pharaoh picked him up and raised him, and his own mother was brought in to be his nursemaid. And, you know, contrary to Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, and Disney's movie, The Prince of Egypt, as if Moses didn't know that he was a Hebrew until he's an adult. No, you know, that's not the way it went. Actually, his mother who nursed him, his mother who was there, basically until he was like almost a teenager, taught him that he was a Hebrew. Taught him the scriptures. In fact, Moses not only understood he was a Hebrew, we read in the book of Acts, and you can look back in Acts chapter 7, that Moses was convinced he was the deliverer. just a very interesting situation surrounding Moses' life. But he learned about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as opposed to the God, gods, plural, of the Egyptians. And basically, Moses said yes to Yahweh, to God, in his life. And that alone is what drove him to say no to Pharaoh. You see, he said yes to God. He said no to Pharaoh. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, said no. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said no. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he said no to three things in this passage. He said no to privilege and power and pleasure. He said no to privilege because he was raised in the court, the royal court of the most powerful empire in the world. And he went to all the premier schools in all the world at that time. You know, it's interesting how modern scholars will kind of sort through things and from extra-biblical sources look and see what they did at the time. The best guess of the level of Moses' education by the time he is age 40, and that's how old he is when he leaves Egypt, is that Moses basically had studied the equivalent of four majors. You know, you go to college and have a major. Moses studied basically the equivalent of four majors and had the equivalent of what we would call two PhDs. And a lot of privilege that came with that education and how all that education was going to be used, being one of the elites, his career, if you will, laid before him, and he said no to it all. And he walked away from it all. So he said no to this privilege. But he also said no to power because Moses was being groomed to be a prince of Egypt. That's at least is true. And, you know, some people think because of the way pharaohs were chosen, maybe Moses might have become pharaoh. We do not know for certain, but we do know this, that he said no to a kind of power that was offered to him in this world that only a handful of people were ever offered. And he said no. And it was dangerous to say no to Pharaoh. You know. And he wandered out at age 40 and had to flee Pharaoh because he said no to the deserts of Midian. So he said no to privilege and all that education. He said no to power. And then the text says he said no to pleasure. This is very interesting, I think. The pleasures of sin for a short time. Meaning, he said no to the Egyptian way of life that was contrary to what the Hebrew Scriptures taught him to live like. What we got to understand about Moses is that Moses being a member of the royal family, Moses being a member of the most power, one of the leaders of the most powerful empire, the most powerful empire in the world, basically could have anything he wanted, when he wanted it, have any person he wanted, when he wanted them, bar none, end of story. And Moses said, I'm not going to live like that. And that's exactly how other people were living, and he said no. You know, we realize that Moses had said yes to God, and therefore his priority, his passion, was Yahweh God, and he said no to the Egyptians. But you got to understand, there's something else working here, is that Moses looked out and he saw the Hebrews just in backbreaking slavery every day. I mean, grave after grave after grave was being dug day after day as they were just in this incredibly untenable situation for 400 years. And so I think about the movies. I want you to think with me for a minute, like Schindler's List and several other movies about Nazi concentration camps. You with me? So I've seen several of those. Have you ever noticed in those movies, one of the common denominator in those movies to kind of show the drama of this and, you know, how hard this was, is they not only show, you know, all the atrocities and the fear of being killed and the fear of having people say things and do things without any accountability to you. But there's always a Jewish person or people who collaborate with the Nazis. Some of them sleep with the Nazi guards in some of these movies, and so they get favors. Some of them are curry favor with the Nazis, and they actually inform on their own people. How horrible is that? I mean, what a sellout is that? You need to understand that as Moses sees 400 years of slavery, that's what it would have been like for Moses to stay with Pharaoh as a Hebrew and to take that privilege and to take that power and to live in the Egyptian pleasures of doing anything you wanted to whenever you wanted to do it. He said yes to God. He said no to Pharaoh. And I want to ask you this question. There's a couple of series of questions I want you to think about today to bring this down to where we are. And here's the first series of questions. What have you recently said no to in your life? That's a fair question, isn't it? Second question. Do you often say no to yourself? And thirdly, what drives you to say no to yourself? We see in this passage the courage to say no. But it's more than that. You see, Moses said yes to two things in this passage that I want us to look at. Kind of see the three things of the no. The two things that we see in this text in Hebrews, he said yes to God's grace and he said yes to God's goodness. And that's what drove him to say no to privilege, power, and pleasure. He said yes to God's grace. Verse 26 almost sounds strange to our ears because it's a New Testament text about an Old Testament figure. And I'll read it and you'll see why it kind of sounds strange. But it's beautiful in how it sounds strange. Verse 26, he, Moses, regarded disgrace, here's the strange part, for the sake of Christ, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Wait a minute. Moses is like 4,000 years before Christ. Moses doesn't know Jesus. What is this about? Well, I'll tell you what this is about. Obviously, this is the New Testament looking into Moses' motivation for saying no to Pharaoh at these critical times. But what it's about is this is amazingly relational language to speak of an Old Testament person. What it means is that Moses also had a relationship with God the same way we do. Not by works, but by grace. Moses did believe in all the sacrifices that went on in the tabernacle later. Moses did believe that a Messiah would come. Moses did believe in the Christ who would come, just as we believe, if you've believed, in the one who has come and accomplished all that was promised, so that Moses, by faith, had a relationship with God. He was forgiven. He was loved, just like us. Moses loved God because God first loved him. Yet, just like us, there was therefore now no condemnation for Moses because he had believed in the grace of God, that he considered disgrace for the sake of Christ. Don't you love that description? Moses is just like us. Moses loves the Lord. And he says yes to God's grace, and he cannot get over the fact that he is accepted by God. And this is a very deep and a driving principle in his life, that he knows God, you see. I'd like for you to turn to Titus 2, 11 through 13. There are two passages. They're fairly lengthy, more lengthy than we normally read, that we're going to read this morning. This is one of the most amazing passages about the grace of God in the New Testament. Titus 2, 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation, a relationship with God, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Think about that. It is the yes, you see, of the grace of God that teaches us to say no to that which is compatible with the will of God. Let me read the passage. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly possessions or passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes to grace. That's what Moses has done. Therefore, no to Pharaoh, to privilege, power, and pleasure. Okay, we kind of get that. Moses had a relationship with God. That's what drove him. That's why he did it. The second one is what comes a little bit more, not as easy to us, and that is that Moses said yes in the relationship with God to God's goodness. Verse 26, if you'll look with me again, he regarded disgrace for the, quote, sake of Christ. Maybe you'll fall in love with that phrase like I have. As of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. In other words, he not only believed that he had a relationship based on the action of God and that was it, he believed that God was actually going to fulfill all his promises. You see, there's a future dimension in Moses' walk with God that is so wonderful. He's saying yes to the promises of God, which is literally saying yes to the goodness of God. That God is not only sovereign, God is not only gracious, God is good, and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He is a good God who is doing good to his children, even though we don't understand it, and it is always to his glory and always to our highest good as well. He believed that God will take care of us. He believed that God's way is best, and that God would fulfill all the promises and give him and everybody else that knew God everything that was needed. And he believed, if you say he would see, he was looking ahead to his reward, he believed that God would someday make everything, you know, put everything to rights and take him to be with himself, with God, forever. And then don't let it escape you, verse 27. He believed that God would ultimately prevail and not Pharaoh. In the midst of the most back-breaking, unstoppable worldly power, he not only believed in the grace of God and walked with God, but he believed that everything necessary and that God would prevail. Look at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. In other words, he feared God more than he feared Pharaoh. He persevered, I go back to the text, because he saw him who is invisible. He knew God. Yes to grace, yes to goodness. Well, here's the question I have for you. What are you saying yes to in your life right now? That's another fair question. What are you saying yes to? I mean, What are the primary motivating factors in your life that cause you to do what you do, say yes to what you say yes to, and no to what you say no to? And I would say, are you motivated by a relationship with God through grace? I mean, in other words, are you one of those people that says, you know, I can't believe that God loved me so much that he sent his son. I can't believe that he came into this world in and of his own initiative at such great cost, and that through his sacrifice for me and all I could contribute was my sin, I'm forgiven. And I have a brand new life, and it's an eternal life, and I have the Holy Spirit. I can't get over that, and that's going to guide my life. That's going to be the ground of who I am as a human being, the grace of God. But that goodness of God, I think, is the harder question sometimes. Do you and I believe that God's way is best as it is shared with us and shown to us in Holy Scripture? The working definition of faith that we've been using in the last few weeks is that faith is believing in and acting on the Word of God. That's what it is. It's believing in and acting on the Word of God regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. You know, you look at this and you say, okay, how does this work, you know, with my life? I'm not a prince of Egypt. So, you know, I don't have all power handed to me. So that's, maybe that doesn't quite translate as much. Although we are much more powerful and pull more levers than any group of people in the history of mankind. I don't have all the privileges that of being in a royal family to say no to. You know, I'm just a guy that wanted to get into college education, you know, and try to figure out, you know, what I wanted to be or something like that, or wanted to learn a trade and do what God wanted me to do. I think it's that third one that we wrestle with the most. I think it's actually very much of a shaft into the reality of our struggle today. And that is the pleasures of sin for a short time. No to privilege, no to power. The pleasures of sin for a short time. And this comes down to faith. It comes down to saying yes to believing in the goodness of God. Psalm 103:5, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It goes like this. He, God, He satisfies your desires. Are you liking this already? He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I love the sound of that. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Except for that's a devastating verse. Because what that's saying is, to the degree that I satisfy my own desires outside of His word and His ways, I am hurting myself. And unbelief is simply disbelief in the word and truth of God, you see. See, the question is, am I going to satisfy my own desires? Or am I going to trust God to satisfy my desires with good things? And that is precisely the issue set before you as well. Will we satisfy our own desires or trust God to do so with good things? The world's selfish pleasures only give a short little ride. Yeah, it's kind of like a ride at the fair. Is it already over? We've paid so much and it's over? Then you got to dig down in your pocket and you got to put more money in for another short little ride and another short little ride. And it is so hard, particularly in this day and age, to trust God to satisfy our desires. And I'm going to give you two examples of how we struggle with this. And I hope you'll go, man, Moses, the faith of Moses is amazing. The first has to do with seeing things that are available to us and buying them just because we want them, whether we have the money to pay for them or not. Look, that's the American way. I remember when George W. Bush basically said in the, you know, the beginning of the recession, it goes back to his administration, remember the last part, be a patriot, go buy something. I took offense at that because our economy does run on credit and our economy does run on consumptive behavior. Now look, I'm not telling you can't own nice things. If you want to, you know, if you can afford them, that's fine. I'm not telling you how to be a steward of what God has given you. Sometimes it's better to buy a nice thing if you can afford it than 18 cheap things. By the time, that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm talking about our hearts and how do we say, Lord, what do you want me to have? Maybe He wants you to have nice things. Great. But instead, we satisfy our desires. We pull out that plastic and then the bills come. Just one way that we do that. The other is the pervasive struggle with sensuality in our culture, and specifically pornography. The word in the Greek New Testament is porneia. And the reason that's a struggle, and when I talk about this, I don't simply mean internet pornography. What I mean is the whole dimension of sensuality that goes out to that kind of thing. I mean, you can't even ride down the road without being exposed to the hooter signs, etc. You know, so, and not only the struggle with pornography, with porneia, but with extramarital sex. And who's to say that it is wrong? And the question is down to this. In the world we live in, will I satisfy my own desires? Or will I trust God to satisfy my legitimate desires with good things? That's hard. That's a struggle at some level for every person in this room. And that whole thing about money, really money, sex, and power, the Bible says are the three things we struggle with the most. And I just brought up two. Psalm 103:5 says that faith in God's goodness renews our strength like the eagles. Whereas satisfying our own desires outside of God's provision drains our strength because we're only stuck needing more and a bigger high the next time. And you just have to pay to keep riding and pay to keep riding. And it is a little hamster wheel that wears us out. Now I want you to think with me about the challenges that we face in our specific time and our specific culture, okay? One of the things we need to do with the Scriptures, what does it mean to the original audience? What does it mean to us? We live in a really heady time. We live in an explosion of information. I mean, this Gutenberg moment is on steroids. The world has never seen anything like what we are in the midst of right now. We literally live, though there's not power in the kind of privilege of Moses, we live in a time when the average person can have the pleasures of Egypt. Now think about what I just said. Remember, the pleasures of Egypt had to do with Moses being able to have anything he wanted, anytime he wanted it, anybody he wanted, anytime he wanted them. We are all princes and princesses of Egypt because we just have the ability to have the quote, pleasures of Egypt in our life. And I don't just mean sex here. I mean money, sex, and power and the things we struggle with. I mean, look, when people can just click and see anything, click and read anything, watch a video of anything, buy anything, there becomes a sense that it's just right for the individual finally to be the decider of all things. And who's to say no? And in a world of such hyper choices, as that grows, what we're seeing in our culture is a growing sense of autonomy. I'm the person who decides. I'm the person that clicks. I'm the person that's in control. And there's no right or wrong out there on the internet. No right or wrong out there on the cable TV. I mean, I'm not saying these are evil things, by the way. Hey, there's great stuff in all of it. But here's the point. In today's world, I want you to think about this with me. Hardly anybody tells you and me no. When was the last time someone said to you straight up, no? It's a really interesting question, isn't it? And in our world, you don't have to say no to anything. Because it's just all there. As David Wells said in a book I've been trying to finish for a while called The Courage to Be Protestant, with the unleashing of targeted marketing, the individual is king. The world is there for the perusing and the buying. That's just true. Moses could have had anything on demand. So can we. Want a pizza? Call. Click. Phone. I mean, you know, that's modern life. Anything on demand. And it's pretty amazing. Everybody is a prince of Egypt. And all of this is happening privately between us and our screens. You know, our TV screens, our computer screens. By the way, I'm not down on TVs. If you're walking out of here going, man, he just hates TVs and computers, and you're wrong. I'm talking about my heart in front of a screen. I'm not talking about the screen itself. TV screens, computer screens, the tablet screens, the phone screens. There it is. It's all there, 24/7, on demand. We are princes and princesses of Egypt. What have you said no to recently? That takes faith. Can anybody live a Christian life in a modern information age? Yes. But the bigger question is, what are you saying yes to in your life? You see, really, I'm not looking for the Sunday school answer here. It's like, what is your real priority? What are your real priorities and passions that drive what you say yes to and what you say no to? That's challenging. It's challenging to me. I mean, y'all take heart. I get beat up all week by this stuff. I'll tell you what this is about. This is about who you want to be in your heart. This is about who you want to be before God and who you want to be to yourself and then to other people. You know, this is about who you want to be at night when the lights go out and there's nobody there but you. That's a great question in 2011. Who do you want to be? And I think it would help us to understand something else that we see in our culture, and that is that one of the main reasons people run from God is because they're saying yes to themselves and they don't like the guilt. And that's just the bottom line. There's a lot of smoke and mirrors about that stuff. So much of it just comes down to saying yes to myself and not liking the guilt. And so modern people, what we want to do is redefine God or say he's not even there. But really, really, folks, with the law of God written on our hearts, will redefinition of God really make our consciences not ache? Will redefinition of God or saying he's not there really bring blessing and stability and peace into our lives for the long haul? Will it really produce peace and joy? You see, Moses is just the opposite. Moses escapes the morally compromising situation and runs to God, as opposed to running from God to the morally compromising situation. And so I look at Moses as a modern person who, just like you, on all three of those fronts struggles, and I say, wow, this man loved the Lord. This man knew about the grace of God. It drove him even to say no. His yes said no. He believed in the goodness of God. He believed God would provide, and so he actually waited upon the Lord. Yes to grace, yes to goodness. Now I want to close by having you turn to one final passage, which is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. By the way, just in case you're like thinking Moses is a paragon of virtue, he's not. Moses, just like us, he blew it all the time. And I won't go into all the ways he blew it, but he definitely had what we might call some anger issues. You know, Moses killed an Egyptian, really angry. Most of us hadn't killed somebody. Moses, if you remember, struck the rock because he was just fighting mad with the people. And he didn't always wait on God. Moses took the Ten Commandments from God, hewed out from God. After being on the mountain forever, he came home and there was some orgy going on and the golden calf, and he got so mad, he destroyed the Ten Commandments of God. So, hey, we're in good company, wrestling by faith in this grace in which we now stand and trusting in the goodness of God and not trying to take it all on ourselves, right? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation point. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. That is, he's given us a relationship. He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, greater worth than gold, which is perishes even though refined by the fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Don't you love that? Just like Moses, he endured because the invisible God was known to him. Though you do not see Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and you are filled with an unexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving now the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, a growing relationship with God. Yes to grace. Yes to goodness allows us to say no to ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, would you do this in our lives? We just need you so much. It is a hard world to navigate in, but a wonderful, so many wonderful things. We're thankful for technology. We're thankful for the exposure to all kinds of learning and understanding about this world, about peoples and cultures and all the things that are so interesting and so helpful. Lord, would you take us back in our hearts to the cool, clear headwaters of grace to just say yes again to your love merited by you and not us that will last forever. Your provision out of your goodness that is always there for your children and will always be there in fulfillment of promise. You never put your faith in Jesus and you'd like to. Just pray with me, Lord. I see it. I want to turn from everything else and put my trust in you, Jesus, and what you've done so that I can have that relationship that's based on peace with you and based on your leadership and your provision and your love. And we thank you, Lord, that the gospel is true then and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.